We're in week two of Advent, and Advent is that time of waiting. It's that time of anticipation about the coming Messiah. He's going to come into our world and engage it. And last week, we looked at Mary. Mary was given this incredible news that she was going to be the avenue in which the Messiah was to come into our world. And she responded through what we called the Magnificat. It's all in Luke chapter 1, and she gave this Magnificat. She said, my soul proclaims, it magnifies the Lord. And so she responded instantly. Today, we're going to look at somebody else in this story by the name of Zechariah. Okay, Zechariah, his story eventually gets to this point of utter praise and rejoicing, but it didn't start there. It's a little bit more like maybe how you and I would respond. And it responded initially out of a great doubt. Out of a doubt. Now, the greatest movie of all time, which is not up for debate, is Star Wars: The Empire Strikes Back. You can't argue. Doesn't matter. All right. In this movie, one of the main characters, Luke Skywalker, he's on this planet to learn about the Force, this amazing power that he's been given. Okay, and he's on this planet with Master Yoda, and his ship lands in a swamp, and it starts to sink, and Luke gets discouraged. How am I going to get off of this planet? How am I going to survive? My friends need me. Wah, wah. And he's doing this. And the ship is sinking, and he says, and Yoda tells him, well, go get it. And he says, look at the size of that thing. I can't do that. I can. And so Master Yoda says, do or do not. There is no try. And right there, it's awesome. So he says, do or do not, there is no try, right? And you must unlearn the things you've learned, all right? So he's learned all of this stuff about reality, about how things function, and Yoda's saying, you got to unlearn all that because it doesn't apply here, right? And so he tries, and he uses the Force, and the ship starts to come up, and we're thinking Luke's going to get this win, and then the ship starts to sink again. And he gets discouraged and frustrated. And he goes to Master Yoda and he says, you're asking me to do the impossible. It just can't be done. And Master Yoda says, that is why you failed. Because you didn't believe. And Master Yoda, in his wisdom, he's this little pint-sized dude, and he raises the ship out of the swamp and sets it on dry ground. And Luke says, I don't believe it. He has that doubt. He just, I can't believe this happened. And Yoda says, I know. That's why you failed. Come on, pal, pick it up. Well, I think that gives us a great picture of Zechariah's story. Zechariah was a very devout man of God. He was a man who every single day gave his life in service to God. He was a priest. And he was married to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. Okay, so there's the family triangle there. But he was a priest in the temple of God, and there were hundreds of them at this time. Okay, so at this time, he gets to the temple. It's a time of worship. And here's Zechariah and Elizabeth, this couple who is recognized as blameless in the community. They're recognized as people who are very devout and holy to God. Everybody knew that. So they come to the temple, and one priest is charged to go into the temple to burn incense to God. And every dime, they happened twice a day. Every time it happened, it was cast by lots on who was going to go in and do it. Essentially, they were to draw straws. Who got to do this? And there were hundreds of priests. And so it was very possible that somebody didn't even get the opportunity to go into the temple to burn incense, which would have been heartbreaking because this is one of the biggest things a priest could have done. So Zechariah drew the straw. It's his day to go into the temple to burn incense, and it's one of the biggest moments of his life. So this ordinary, everyday event that he would go and worship has now become extra special, that he gets to go into the temple and burn incense to God. This is no ordinary day, even though his actions, his events, his day started very, very common. Okay? So he goes into the temple. And you can find this story in Luke 1. I'm just going to summarize it for length and time. But he goes into the temple. Apologize. But he goes into the temple, and he's doing his duty. And it's been a while, and the people are getting nervous. The while, they're outside praying for him. They're lifting him up in prayer. And while he's in there, he has an encounter. An angel comes and stands next to him and says, Zachariah. Now, right there, I would have been freaked out. He doesn't seem to get flustered. Like, you know what's going on here, buddy? But his angel comes and talks to him and says, Zachariah, your prayer has been answered. You and your wife Elizabeth will conceive a child. So here's a man and woman. They're faithful to God in everything, but they have prayed and prayed and prayed. We just want a kid. We just want to conceive a child. But the story tells us that they're past their childbearing years. They're old. Okay? They're past that time. Now, I look at many of you, and it's like, I would never want a kid in my life at this point unless it's a grandbaby. Right? Right. They're past that time. And so Zechariah answers the angel in any way that I think is pretty common, and I think we would all would have answered. The angel says, hey, you're going to have a baby. And Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying for it, right? But they haven't seen it happen. So now they're saying, you're going to have a baby. Zechariah says, how do I know this is real? Okay? Simple question. I think we all would have done. Because I can imagine, here's a man of God. A very pious man goes and prays every day. Prays for the people, prays for his family, brings his request, and he prays for a child. Hasn't seen it. They're past the time of baby giving. So I can imagine there's a point where he just stops praying. Maybe you've done that. You've prayed and prayed and prayed, and it hasn't seen it happen, so you stop. And he gets to that point. I that's commentary. But I wonder if he got there. And now he says, the angel says, hey, you're going to have it. Your prayer has been answered. His natural response, very human response, is, are you sure? How is this possible? You realize how old my wife and I are, right? The angel says, my name is Gabriel, and I sit at the right hand of God. Or I sit next to God. Okay? So he says, since you doubted, like that's just a question, but he says, since you doubted, since your unbelief, you will not be able to speak. Here's a man whose whole life is given in vocal service to God, to lead people in worship, to lead people into the presence of God, to offer praises, to after prayers, to offer songs. That was his role, and now his whole life is taken from him in who he was as a man and as a follower of Jesus. The angel says, you will no longer be able to speak because of your doubt. So he comes out, and the people see him, and he's making signs like, I just saw something, you know, and he can't do it. And they say, he must have seen an angel. He must have seen a vision. They knew something would happen. The fervor dies down, and Zechariah and Elizabeth go home. Now, we know they were old, but here's the catch. The next part of the story, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. They're not too old. So Elizabeth becomes pregnant, okay? So they become pregnant, and it's off and running in that story. So here is a man whose entire life was given in praise to God. And then when the time came, when he came face to face with a moment of faith, with a moment of God, he asked a question, how can this be true? Think about that. You ever have those doubts? I have. You pray and you pray and you wonder. This is a very pious, holy man. Like it's the way he interacts with God. And when the time comes, his response, though coming from a godly man, is very human. Very human. Like, are you sure of this? Yeah, hey guys, you yanking my chain, right? I mean, it's a very human response to an unbelievable story. The angel's saying, look, Zechariah, you've made all these prayers, you've made all these songs, you've made all these petitions. Are they meaningless to you? Do they mean nothing? Because everything you've said, you believe all this stuff, but then when I tell you the amazing news, you doubt. I think so often we spend so much time looking for the miraculous in our life. Rightfully so, we've all been affected by somebody who's ill. We've been affected by a terrible throw up in our own personal life, with jobs, with finances, with something, and we need a miracle, we need something, and we get so lost in the miraculous, which is okay. It truly is okay. But oftentimes we don't remember the mundane. We don't remember that God is in the ordinary, and God is in the everyday acting of our lives. Zechariah every single day gave praise to God. Every day worshiped God. What a beautiful picture. That day going to the temple was like any other day. He had a responsibility and a duty, and he followed it and fulfilled it. The problem was, when it came to that moment of faith, he didn't step over. And I hope we can learn from that. It's like Gabriel was saying, until you understand truly who God is, you won't be able to speak. So he turns his attention. Here's the deal. Many of our richest blessings, many of the things that come in our lives, don't happen in the big faith event. Don't happen in the burning bush or the parting of the sea. Many times the biggest blessings of our life happen in the ordinary, mundane, everyday interactions at the grocery store, at our jobs, with our families, everywhere. That's sometimes where God gives us the greatest things. And so when those faith events do happen in our lives, and they will, we can respond in turn when we're faithful in those every single day engagements. So now the angel's promise is becoming true. Angel's promise has come true. Elizabeth's pregnant. Fast forward a few months, probably about 8 or 9, we're to the point they have to name the baby. And the Bible says that they're surrounded by family and for friends. They're surrounded by all these people, and they're all talking into the lives of Elizabeth, saying, hey, you should name him Zechariah. Name your child Zechariah. And I can imagine Zechariah is, I don't know, in his lazy boy and just getting agitated. He can't speak. He can't do anything. And the people are trying to tell him. And let me be, there is no pressure like pressure from the family. Amen? Elizabeth's feeling it. But she's holding strong. She was given a message from God, and they're not going to drop the ball this time. They said, no, his name will be John. But they're thinking she's crazy. Surely that she has to have made that up, because, I mean, Zechariah can't talk right now, so let's talk for him. So Elizabeth clearly made this up. And so she's getting pressure and pressure and pressure, and she's standing firm. Finally, Zechariah stands up and writes on the tablet, his name is John. And people are shocked, because they're like, you don't have anybody in your family named John. That was a big deal, a family name. You say, hey, my son's name will be John. It's at that moment his voice came back to him. It's like God is saying, all right, Zechariah, are you going to claim this? Are you going to own it? Are you going to stand up when the time comes to say, this is what we are standing for? Are you going to stand for me? And the moment he does that, the moment he proclaims the promise of God, he gets his voice back. It's utterly beautiful. So Elizabeth held strong. Way to go, ladies. And it's at this point, Zechariah recognizes God at work, that God was still with him, that God is still with his family, and they weren't going to miss this opportunity. And Zechariah finally responded. It took him a little while, unlike Mary, so he finally responds to this amazing news, and Zechariah gives this prophecy, he gives this hymn, this song. It's called the Benedictus. We saw Mary, and she gave the Magnificat. Zechariah gives the Benedictus, which means praise be. This is his response after the doubt, after this story leads him to this amazing response of the Benedictus. And we're going to read this together. It starts in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, if you wish. It'll also be on the screen for you. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Now that's a response. That's awesome. And his son, John the Baptist, and his whole role was to prepare the way for Jesus. And I believe this response, this hymn, gives us a few things that we can take away this Advent season, things that we can learn this Advent. The first one is that Advent is a time of preparation. You ever been around a couple who are expecting their first child? I mean, the excitement, right? The joy, the waiting, and the preparation. Putting together an IKEA crib, painting, diapers, car seats, right? All of that stuff. You got to prepare. You got to do things, not only the physical, but you got to prepare your mind. How do I even change a diaper, right? How do I do any of that? I remember when I held my first child, and he's sitting there, and he's in my, I'm full of pride, and like, this is awesome, this little life. What do I do with it, right? I mean, just the terror and joy at the same time. But that preparation isn't going to stop. They're still in our house, and they still have many years of school left. And there's a lot of preparation. They're going to go on a date. Ugh. They're going to start driving. I'll warn you all when that happens. I mean, they're going to put in a job application. They're going to maybe go to school somewhere. They might do something else with their life. I've got to prepare them. I've got to prepare myself. I'm going to have a daughter dating. There's a lot of preparation. Advent is a time of preparation. We prepare our hearts. We prepare our faith for a God encounter. Have you done that? Have you ever had a God encounter? Have you ever said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life? All of this, I can't, I've been searching. I've had my doubts come into my life. I understand now that I can't just be a good person, but you are the Savior. Maybe you did that. Maybe you did that a long time ago. Maybe there's a place where you need to make room for the Savior this Christmas. You need to prepare your hearts for something new God is going to do in your life, that it doesn't just become rudimentary, that it just doesn't become a habit, but God wants to do something new in your heart and in your mind this Advent. Are you going to prepare yourself for that? Look at verse 76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. We're going to prepare, and we're going to remember the commitment we made to him, if we made that. If we haven't made that, I hope that you would prepare your heart, and you will make that commitment and profession of faith in him, and you allow him to change you in a new way. Another thing we learn in Advent is that Advent is a time of transformation. Advent is a time of transformation. Verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. See, Advent can transform our minds. We have a knowledge of salvation. And then it says we can transform our hearts as we receive the forgiveness of our sins. And Advent can transform our habits. We're going to allow that salvation to work itself out in our lives and be a demonstration to this world. It can transform our heads, our hearts, and our habits. And then thirdly, Advent is a time of illumination. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. See, the coming of Jesus illuminates our path because we're walking in darkness. The coming of Jesus illuminates our peril because we're under the shadow of death. And the coming of Jesus illuminates our prospects. He guides. It's unto our feet. It's a path of peace. If you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, I hope you make room for him this Advent. I truly do. Zechariah's story is utterly amazing. It's a story of humility. It's a story of doubt. It's a story of reconciliation and hope and love. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. But many of us have had doubts. Many of us currently have doubts. We often get afraid of them. We often think doubts are bad. We often think doubts separate us. But here's the deal. That doubt that Zechariah had didn't separate him from God. In fact, it drew him closer. It pulled him closer to God. When we have those doubts, we take that doubt and we doubt towards faith. We doubt into faith. Zechariah doubted towards faith. And then when he had that face-to-face encounter, and then on the flip side of that, his faith was deeper than it ever had been because he was able to live it out. So when we have those doubts and we come face to face with that time, with that question, because we've been faithful in those ordinary, everyday, mundane things, we can respond to God. There's a 16th century French philosopher named René Descartes. Now I'm going to buffer this and caveat this by saying Descartes pretty much believed nothing, okay? Literally, nothing is true. So don't look to him as the spiritual sage. But he said this: if you would be a real seeker after truth, it is necessary that at least once in your life you doubt, as far as possible, all things. I think there's beauty in the questions. And we take those questions and we lean into God. We lean into faith. And like Zechariah at the end, maybe we need to give our Benedictus. We need to give our praise to God at the other side of those doubts. This Advent, I hope that you will put your trust in him. I hope that you'll make space for him amongst everything else. Work, family, friends, presents, rush hour traffic, budgets, everything. Make space for him this year. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to serve you in your local church. God, there's a, you know, even as your scriptures say, there's wars, there's rumors of wars, there's things that deter us and drop our focus from you. And sometimes we are trying to be faithful in everyday interactions. I mean, I think of Zechariah, and day after day he prayed. He just wanted one thing, God. And I can imagine maybe that question says, God, I've given my life in service to you. I just want this one thing. And the disappointment that believing it never would have happened. And then coming into that question of faith that God is going to answer that question in your perfect timing. In your absolute perfect timing. And whether our answer is exactly what we're wanting or maybe it looks different than what we were hoping, God, your timing is perfect. And help us to be faithful in the day-to-day mundane actions that we can turn our attention to you regularly. And this Advent season, that our hearts would open, our minds would open, and our habits would open to make space for you and to have those God moments in the mundane and the God moments in the big faith times. God, I thank you for being a God who is in all of those things, around all of those things. Father, we love you. Help us to love you a little bit more, whatever that looks like for us. It's in your name.